Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we conclude our series, Grace in the Wilderness. We come once more to the people of Israel in the wilderness from Numbers chapter 9. Let us listen together for God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the Israelites keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its regulations, you shall keep it." So Moses told the Israelites that they should keep the Passover. They kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the Israelites did. Now there were certain people who were unclean through touching a corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and Aaron on that day and said to him, "Although we are unclean through touching a corpse, why must we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the Israelites?" Moses said to them, "Wait, so that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Israelites, saying, 'Any one of you or your descendants who is unclean through touching a corpse or is away on a journey shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But anyone who is clean and is not on a journey and yet refrains from keeping the Passover shall be cut off from the people for not presenting the Lord's offering at its appointed time. Such a one shall bear the consequences for the sin. Any alien residing among you who wishes to keep the Passover to the Lord shall do so according to the statute of the Passover and according to its regulation. You shall have one statute for both the resident alien and the native." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as early as the 3rd century in Egypt, now the Christian church at this time is very young, you begin to have people who are pursuing what we now call the monastic life. They were looking for an ascetic way of life that stripped away luxuries and comforts. And as this monastic life developed, very early on, as I said, especially in Egypt, people began to make their way into the desert. These now we look back on and we refer to them as the desert fathers and the desert mothers, because they began a movement of desert monastics. We have some accounts of these monks who lived in the wilderness, most notably from the Alexandrian bishop Athanasius. He described thousands of monks living there in the wilderness. He wrote that the desert has become a city. There is something about the wilderness. There is something that compelled these early monks to live their lives in the desert in order to draw closer to God. The wilderness is a strange place. It is defined by its inability to sustain life. It's defined by scarcity and death. And yet it turns out that in the desert, in the wilderness, the people of God discover God's abundance. They find life there. We meet God in the wilderness. We find our identity in the wilderness. For the people of Israel, the wilderness is the pathway to God's promise. The wilderness is also a rich metaphor for the life of faith. It's not an escape from life. It is an endurance of life's hardships. It's not a spiritual retreat. It's a training ground for trust. There are no guarantees of safety or success in the wilderness, only the promise of God's gracious presence. But I think I speak for all of us when I say we don't want to be here forever, right? We are not desert fathers and desert mothers. We didn't choose this wilderness that we are journeying through. We want eventually, someday, maybe soon, to reach that land that is flowing with milk and honey, whatever that may be for us. Yes, there is grace in the wilderness, but we also want hope that this wilderness will one day be behind us and that we will enter the promised land. Which brings us to the Passover. Now, the Passover, you'll remember, was instituted in Exodus before the people left Egypt. As the Spirit of God is passing over all of Egypt, striking dead the firstborn, when the Israelites perform certain rituals, a particular kind of meal that allows them to be ready to leave at a moment's notice, and the spreading of blood, lamb's blood on their doorposts, the Spirit of God passes over the Israelites and spares them of that final plague. And that is the moment at which they begin the process of liberation. They begin their exodus, their way out of slavery. That was the first Passover. And now in our passage, it's been a year, and they're in the wilderness, and God is instructing them there in the wilderness to celebrate the Passover. There won't be any suspension of this celebration for the Israelites, no special dispensation from God because they are in the desert and don't have to follow these rules that have been established before. It makes me think of April. You can remember April, I'm sure. April 5th was the first Sunday of April. And if my memory serves, it was also the first Sunday that I was leading worship from my basement. It was our third Sunday in exile from our building as a community of faith. And normally on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion. And these were extraordinary circumstances, and we were taking extraordinary measures in light of those circumstances, and so we did not celebrate the Lord's Supper. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to talk about the Lord's Supper. I didn't know how to share the Lord's Supper when we weren't together in person in our sanctuary. But when May rolled around, we decided that it was better to have an altered ritual, a sort of wilderness celebration, if you will, than it was to do nothing at all. And the same is true for Israel here. Better it is for them, there in the wilderness, to celebrate an altered ritual, a wilderness celebration, than to allow the Passover to go unnoticed. And of course, though there was a lot of guesswork and questioning for me, there is none for Moses. Moses is able to go directly to God for clear answers. God instructs Moses in how the people are to celebrate the Passover. Moses gets a question from the people, and Moses is able to go directly to God for an answer. Because this celebration is critically important for the people of Israel. But why? Why does it matter so much? Why does Israel have to perform this ritual? Don't they already have enough on their plates? They're in the wilderness. They're in this desolate landscape. Aren't they busy enough worrying about survival? Why is this ritual so important for God's people? I think there are two reasons that it's so important. And the first reason is because one of the greatest dangers of the wilderness is forgetting. Forgetting where we came from. Forgetting who we are. Forgetting what God has done. Now, we might be tempted to ask, how could Israel forget the Red Sea? How could they forget encountering God at Mount Sinai? How could they forget manna and quail and water from the rock? But then we remember the grumbling. Then we remember that they turned back from entering Canaan because they were afraid, then we remember how easily their hearts were inclined back toward Egypt and slavery and suffering. Because people are forgetful. We are forgetful, aren't we? We can only remember so much. And when we're overwhelmed by all the things that are going on around us, that is all that we can see. They occupy our thought. These things crowd out the possibility for remembrance. One of the things that my family has spent some of our extra time with these last few months is going back and looking at home videos and old pictures. We have thousands. We took way too many. And so we'll, every now and then, we'll just pick a month at random and just go through the month's pictures, and we'll see things that happened. We'll watch silly or memorable moments. But what's been surprising to me as we have done this is that there are some things that I simply cannot remember. We get back to a moment, to an experience, to a video or a picture, and I realize I had completely forgotten about that. I had completely forgotten what had happened. There are just too many things to try to remember all of them. But then there are some moments, some pictures, some experiences that we all remember, maybe except Reed. There is a moment of shared recognition. We see something that we feel is an important part of our family story. And there's a very specific reason for that. When Kristen and I were first married and I started ministry, she started a tradition of every year at Christmas Eve, excuse me, buying me a new shirt and tie. And I felt like I needed to reciprocate somehow, but it took me a few years to figure it out. So on our second Christmas with children, so it was the second Christmas that Owen was with us, I put together a video montage of pictures, videos from last year's Christmas, and I gave it to Kristen on Christmas Eve. So I had my gift that I was able to give her since she had been giving me gifts on Christmas Eve. And this, of course, started a tradition. So for the next few years, on Christmas Eve, I would put together a video of last year's Christmas. But it started to morph over the years to the point where I was producing a video of the entire year that had just passed. And now, we have a tradition on Christmas Eve, sit in front of the TV for upwards of 2 hours at a time and watch these videos. Some of them are 30 minutes long, and we sit together and we watch these videos going back through the years. And if a video or an experience or a moment makes it into those videos, then it becomes a part of our family story. In a way, it becomes unforgettable because we have now this ritual of remembrance that allows us to latch on to these moments. And as long as we carry on this tradition, then we will forever remember that fun detour that we took on our road trip to Florida 4 years ago. We will never forget how miserable the winter of 2017 was when I couldn't walk because I had foot surgery and Kristen was on bed rest because she was pregnant and all of the kids got the flu at the same time. We will remember how much we've experienced together. As long as we perform this ritual, we will remember how much our family and our lives have changed over the years. It's not to say that if it weren't for these videos that we would forget all of these things, but the memory would be more fleeting, more transient, more passing, more inconsistent. These memories would not have the power to shape our family story. And God's people in the wilderness are in danger of forgetting their family story. Now, the family story for Israel is not based upon discrete episodes of cool things that happened along the way. Like, you remember the time when the water came out of the rock? It's not as straightforward and episodic as that. The story of this family is founded upon a singular event, the event of the Passover. This event that gives the covenant people their identity and also establishes the character and the nature of God. And this event is so important that hundreds of years later, when the Israelites are in exile in Babylon, they understand that event through the lens of the Passover and their hopes and expectations for what God will do for them to rescue them is based upon the story of the Passover. And the Jews who follow Jesus and witness his death and his resurrection, they understand that event through the lens of the Passover, because this is who God is and this is how God works. And if they forget that event, they forget themselves. They forget God. They lose everything. Passover for Israel is more than just a law to obey. It is a ritualized remembrance. It is taking a memory and embedding it in the life of God's people, so that that memory becomes a part of the fabric of who they are, to the point that they don't know themselves or God apart from that memory. I said that there were two reasons that the Passover is so important to Israel. And the first has to do with the danger of forgetting. And the second has to do with another great danger of the wilderness, and that is despair. It is the danger of losing hope, the danger of becoming blind to the possibilities of the future. Memory and hope are bound up together in this celebration, the celebration of the Passover. The God who led the Israelites out of Egypt in the past is the God who in the future will guide them through the wilderness, the God who will provide for them and protect them, the God who will bring them to the land of promise, the God who will sustain them through hardship, the God who will equip them to fulfill their calling, the God who will challenge them to rise above their limitations, the God who will shower grace upon them whether they deserve it or not. This is who God is revealed to be at Passover and in the covenant. And the acts of God that are remembered, these acts, they constitute a promise. Promise that God will always be faithful, a promise that God will always be present, that God will always be leading God's people toward the promised land, toward the kingdom of God, toward the world as God intends it to be, toward hope. And if God's people neglect that ritual, then the memory will fade and hope will fade with it. Because memory and hope go hand in hand. But if they keep it up at the appointed time, year after year, even as they journey through the desolate wilderness, if they embrace the unclean and the alien in their celebration and make them a part of their family story, if they perform this ritualized remembrance, then they will hold on to memory. They will hold on to hope. And in our wilderness today, in this wilderness, the ritual of worship is our remembrance. The Lord's table and the holy meal, these are our remembrance. The songs of faith and the prayers of the people, these are our remembrance. They are our family story that is taking shape as we live it. We need these things because it is easy to forget and it is easy to lose hope. God speaks to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah and says this, "I will be their God. They shall be my people. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have continued my faithfulness to you." There is grace here in the wilderness. At first glance, this place that we are living and journeying through, it looks like a place of scarcity. It looks like a place of death, but for God's people, it is a place of God's abundance. It is the place we find life. It is here that we meet God. It is here that we discover who God has made us to be. This wilderness is the pathway to God's promise. We are sustained by memory and by hope, trusting that God loves with an everlasting love and that God continues to be faithful. Amen.